God predicts the future, and we're going to study a little about that. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. How many of y'all have heard about this doomsday prophecy of December 21st, 2012, the Mayan doomsday prophecy? Has anybody heard about that, that the world's supposed to come to an end on December 21st, 2012? Well, this is one day that I can guarantee you that the Lord is not going to come back. I guarantee you He will not come back on December 21st, 2012. I can't guarantee you that He won't come back on December 20th, and I can't guarantee you He won't come back on the 22nd. But I guarantee you that He will not come back on December 21st, 2012. Why? Well, Jesus said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So any time that people are claiming that they know that that's the day that the Lord's returning, you can bet that that's not the day that He's coming, that He's not coming that day. We've had another guy this year that said, "Send all your money in and sell everything you got and send the money to me, and the Lord's returning on such and such date." And he's give two dates this year, and he's wrong on both of them. And so predictive prophecy is what God uses to encourage you and prove to you that there is a God, that He is in charge of the universe, that all of this is a plan. This is not just some sort of explosion. This is not just something that just happened. This is not evolution. It is part of a plan, a foreknown plan. God had a plan from before the foundation of the world, and He could see all the way through time. It's much like if you were downtown, there was a parade going by, and this parade was a mile long. And if you were standing down on the street, you'd see part of the parade come by, and then you'd see some more of the parade come by, and then some more of the parade come by. But it's like God's up in the airplane above the parade. He can see the whole parade. He knows everything that's going to happen. So based on that, He picked the very best plan that He possibly could, and that plan is Jesus Christ coming at the very right time in history so that the maximum amount of people would hear the gospel and believe and have faith and trust and be saved. And so we can trust God that God knows what He's doing and that He picked the very, very best time in history to do these things. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, Moses tells the people that when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. And then he's going to list some of those abominations. They shall not be found among you, anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Now, I know it's hard for you to believe in today's society, but the ancient world actually believed that that's the way that you would worship God, that you were to bring your firstborn son and you were to offer him in sacrifice to Baal, and that you were to burn him alive to Baal, and you were to bring your firstborn daughter and that you were to bury her in a jar of honey, bury her alive in a jar of honey. And so the temples of Baal and the temples of Astoreth in the ancient world were just slaughterhouses of children, of babies. And they were places where people got naked and had orgies, and that's the way that they worshiped their gods. And so God says that you won't do these kind of things. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or one that uses divination, or an observer of times, nor an enchanter, nor a witch. Divination is koshim, ki samim, finding out using auguries such as lots, like casting dice, and claiming to be able to tell people the future. Now, most of these things are from con men trying to get in people's pockets. I know that you think it's something new, but it's not anything new. There's always been flim-flam men There's always been men who've claimed that they could tell the future, and if you just give them your gold and silver, they'd tell you some sort of a thing about the future. They'd cast some spell for you. They'd make your life better. And so an observer of times is meonim, one who pretends to tell the future by reading present events or clouds or planets or eclipses or tea leaves. Anybody ever heard of tea leaf readers? Boy, I'm telling you, they're just prolific. Card readers. An enchanter, a menachem esh, one who inspects the entrails of beasts, the guts of beasts, and observes the flights of birds, including divination by serpents. I don't even want to handle a snake, but there's all kinds of snake charmers, and they claim that they have the ability to foretell the future from this kind of stuff. And there's a witch, Mechashep, one who uses drugs, herbs, perfumes, or pretends to bring certain celestial influences to their aid. Verse 11, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, nor a wizard, nor a necromancer. A charmer was Chober Chaber, one who uses spells, words, or things like tying knots. A consulter with familiar spirits was Shol Edo, one who inquires by the means of one spirit to get an answer from another spirit of a superior order. Now, I know that most of this is just on the con, but on the con is where the devil lives. And the Apostle Paul says that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice unto demons and not to God. So sometimes these people who play these games, who get wedded to their rap and are so eat up in their wickedness, they make contact with the other side, with the bad part of the other side. So some of this stuff is full of evil and wickedness, and some do make contact with the devil. A wizard, Yidiana. One, a wise one, a knowing one. It's a masculine word of witch, practicing divination by similar means. Or a necromancer, Dorish El Hamathem, one who seeks from or inquires of the dead, such as the witch at Endor, who professed to evoke the dead in order to disclose the secrets of the spirit world. If you remember, Saul went to visit the witch of Endor, to inquire about whether he should go into battle or not, and inquire as to his future as king. And God had already cursed him. And so this witch of Endor pretended to bring up the spirit of Samuel from the dead. And so instead of these things, verse 12, for all that do these things are an abomination. That word means it stinks to God. So people who do that kind of stuff, it stinks to God, unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of time and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to so do. Instead, God promises to give the children of Israel an infallible guide who's going to come along at the very right time, who's going to tell them of all things that are spiritual. Verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him you shall hearken. He will be a prophet like Moses. He will teach like no other man taught. In John chapter 5, it is said of Jesus that he taught as no other man has ever taught. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Jesus worked miracles and signs like no other man had done. No man ever came and produced a doctrine, a teaching, the works and the miracles that Jesus Christ did and Moses did. Verse 16, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God at Horeb. Remember when God gave the Ten Commandments, the people said, oh, don't let God speak to us anymore. It's scaring us to death. Let me tell you, when you die and you go see God, you're going to be scared to death. You're going to see Him like He really is. And your only hope is that you have a high priest there to make mediation for you before God, and that's the job of Jesus Christ, your high priest. So they told Moses, you speak for God, and we'll hearken to you. So God says, okay, if you don't want to hear from God direct, I'm going to speak through Moses, the man, but I'm sending another man, Jesus Christ, at the right time, and it's going to be that you need to hear everything that He says. Verse 17, and the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken, that they didn't want to hear the Lord, they wanted to hear it through Moses. For I will raise him up a prophet, Jesus is that prophet in Acts 3, verse 22. The apostles quote this verse and tell us that Jesus is that prophet. I will raise him up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I have commanded him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. I will require his life. You couldn't make a mistake in your prophecy if you were a prophet in the Old Testament. But the prophet which shall presume to speak, see, it's a terrible sin to presume to speak. To just think, well, I've got a feeling here in my heart, or I've got an idea that came in my mind, and so God's told me this, and so now I'm going to speak in the name of the Lord. But to presume to do that is a terrible, wicked sin. It is an awful sin. And men do it all the time today. It is a common thing that people do. But the prophet that shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. It was a death penalty in those days. And if thou shalt say in thy heart, how shall we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? How do we know a false prophet? Well, he tells us in verse 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, there come to pass, that's the thing that the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and thou shalt not be afraid of him. In other words, you'll stone him. That prophet shall die. And so God set a standard for himself, that everything that the prophet says must come to pass. A book on Christian evidences, a guy named Josh McDowell hired a statistician. And statisticians are highly educated people that come up with what's the odds of something happening. And so they took the odds of 8 prophecies of Jesus Christ. There are over 300 of them now. And they took the odds of just 8, and to have those 8 prophecies fulfilled, the statisticians came up with the possibility of 1, and so it would be like if you took a silver dollar and you marked it with an X, and you filled the entire state of Texas 12 foot deep in silver dollars, and you hid that one silver dollar, and then you went and tried to find it. The odds are astronomical that these prophecies could have been guessed by a man. There's no possibility. We see today all kinds of people who claim to tell the future. Jeannie Dixon claimed that she could tell the future. And she said that she had a dream and a snake had come wrap itself around her and give her information. And one of the things she wanted us to know that when 1956... that the United States and China would go to nuclear war over the island of Quemoy, over there off the Chinese coast. Well, that didn't happen, did it? So we can safely stone Jeannie Dixon and any of the others that follow her. But there's all kinds of prognosticators today who claim to know the future, and all this Nostradamus stuff and all of that, those are all such generalized babble sayings, silliness. They just don't count. They just don't even rise to the level of the Bible in Bible prophecy. If you'll turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 21. God says, produce your cause, saith the Lord, and bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth. Let them show us what shall happen. let them show the former thing. So God gives a challenge. He says, give a demonstration of your foreknowledge. Give a demonstration of the knowledge that you have of history. And so we go back and all the way to Adam and Eve and the creation story. If you go to Mesopotamia, there's all kinds of creation stories that they had in Babylon, and they had in Ur, and they had throughout Mesopotamia. In the cities there, they found their libraries, and they had all manner of creation stories. Some of them had a little bit of truth, a little inkling of some of the things that you find in the Bible, such as that there were 10 great kings prior to a flood, such as there was a flood. But the details are all out of whack. The boat and the flood is not big enough. Wouldn't hold all the animals, wouldn't hold all the food. But the boat in the Bible is just right. It's the size of 1,000 boxcars. Plenty of room for all the animals and all the food. So there are details that are different. The Bible has things that are out of the ordinary. It's not common to see a blind man get his sight. It's not common to see a lame man leap as a hart, leap like a deer down the aisle here. It's not common to see things like that, but it's not beyond reason given the nature of God. If there is a God, we would expect that He should be able to walk on water. That would be just a small demonstration for His disciples so that they might see that He truly is the God of the universe. If there is a God, we would expect Him to be able to heal all manner of disease and problems. And so the Bible is out of the ordinary in its miracles, but it's not out of reason. It doesn't fail to make common sense. Here God challenges all of the false prophets. He says, tell us about the former things. Tell us about the things that went on in the history of man, such as the book of Genesis. Give us your interpretation so that we might believe in you. And so God says, Isaiah 41:22, let them bring them forth, let them appear, in other words, and show us, give a demonstration what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them, and that we may know the latter end of them, and declare unto us things for to come. Demonstrate to us by your foreknowledge. Chapter 41, verse 23. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yea, do good, do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Show your power. Reward your friends or punish your enemies. Give us some demonstration that you're there. God is just making fun of the false gods of the people. Chapter 41, verse 24. Behold, ye are nothing, and your works are not or nothing. An abomination is he that chooseth you. An abomination stinks. So anybody that chooses false gods, they stink to God. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 9, you can have confidence in God in that He has fulfilled His promises. Isaiah 42, verse 9, behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. That word spring forth is like a seed germinating. Before this seed germinates, before the plant ever stands up, God declares things before it ever happens. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So God several times throughout the book of Isaiah continues to do this. In Isaiah chapter 45. Now beginning in Isaiah chapter 45, Isaiah is writing between 750 and 700 years before Christ. And he tells about a guy that in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes and destroys Jerusalem and takes the Jews into Babylon into captivity. Now, the first captivity went in 606 B.C. was their first captivity. So Jeremiah says they're going to be gone 70 years. And exactly 66 years later, a new king comes and takes the throne. Cyrus comes and takes the throne and captures Babylon. So in Daniel chapter 9, you see Daniel start reading to see what the significance of this new king coming. And he's been locked up for 66 years. He's about to get set free. Now, if you'd done 66 years in a slammer, you'd be real anxious to get set free too. So Daniel begins to look and inquire of the Lord as to these times, this time period. In Isaiah chapter 45, 250 years before, God gave the name of the king as Cyrus. So y'all go read that sometime. Now in that same chapter, in Isaiah 45, verse 20, "Assemble yourselves, come and draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that are set up the wood as their graven image and pray to the God that cannot say." You know, we think today how stupid idolatry is. And it is. And of course, it's stupid pantheism and mysticism. And all of these schisms are stupid. When you look at the ancient world, where did this great knowledge come from in this predicting of the future like God does? Isaiah 45, verse 21. "Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? And who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God beside me. A just God, a Savior. There is none beside me." There's no other God besides God. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and it shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear." Now the Apostle Paul takes this verse in the New Testament, and in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, "But why do thou judge thy brother?" We need to be careful of judging one another. And this is talking about saying, oh, that guy's going to hell. That guy's this, and that guy's that, and he's going to hell. So that's that kind of judgment, a very harsh and brutal judgment. "And why do you judge your brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." That judgment seat of Christ is a great equalizer, and we're all going to stand there. Romans chapter 14, verse 11. "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, that every knee shall bow unto me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Osama bin Laden just did it not long ago. He went there expecting 72 virgins, and you know what he got? He got a hot seat, is what he got. Because you're not going to make it unless you trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father but by me." Romans chapter 14, verse 12. "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." And that's kind of scary, isn't it? Giving an account of ourselves to God. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. "Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." And it's going to happen as soon as everybody dies. They're going to go see God. And whether they go to heaven or whether they go to hell, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me." 46, verse 10, "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my pleasure." In Isaiah chapter 48, verse 3, "I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it to thee, lest thou should say, my idol has done them, and my graven image, my molten image has commanded them. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou did not know them. They were created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou should say, behold, I knew them. Now God is talking in a time period to this prophet Isaiah that the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah have divided at the death of Solomon and became two separate nations. Israel has become very wicked, and the king of Assyria has come and taken all the towns of Israel and captured all the people and took over 200,000 people away into captivity into Assyria. And only the capital city of Samaria is left. And they besieged Samaria for 13 years. Now the way that the Assyrians fought is that if you surrendered, they'd make a slave out of you. They'd put a ring through your nose or through your ear and make a slave out of you the rest of your life and send you off to the cornfield somewhere in Assyria and have you chop cotton or whatever until you died. They'd make a slave out of you. Or if you didn't surrender, they'd skin you alive when they captured you. And they had the first big engineer army. They had an army that really knew how to fight. And they invented a thing called a turtle, and the Romans later used it. And so all the people on the side, they put their shields out to the side. And the people in the middle, they put their shields up. And the people in the front, they put their shields that way. And the people on the left side put their shields that way. And so they got under all these shields, and they'd march up to the wall with a bucket of sand and dump the bucket of sand and march back and get another bucket of sand and march up to the wall and dump the bucket, and they'd build a ramp right up beside your city. And so you kill one or two of them, so what? They got one or two more to stick back in there, and they just keep doing that till they captured your city. They had ways, they had miners that mined under your walls, and these guys were real military people. And so we see in the palace reliefs about Assyria and how great conquerors that they were. So the Bible, non-believers in Isaiah chapter 20, talks about a king of Assyria named Sargon. And so he was lost to all of history. And everybody all boo-hooed the Bible about to see the Bible made a mistake. There's no such person as Sargon, and there's no such people as the Hittites. We've never ever found anything to do with Sargon or the Hittites. And then who they find? They find Sargon's palace just outside of Nineveh. And they find all of his exploits of how he wrote. And so Isaiah was proved right. And then on and on and on it goes. We find that there really was a Hittite nation, wasn't it? And so on and on, the Bible has proved itself over history. Now, Israel has been captured in 722 B.C. Everybody in Israel has gone away into captivity into Assyria or been murdered by the Assyrians. And those people who got away and escaped, a few of them got away from Israel and escaped and came to Jerusalem and to Judah, and the Assyrians came into Judah and they took 46 walled cities, and only one city was left, and that's Jerusalem. We'll be studying about this over the next few weeks. And you remember God had promised that he was going to raise up a seed to King David. And we're going to drop down past that, down to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. So we're going to look at one of Isaiah's prophecies and see how different they are from all the prophecies of the world and the false prophets. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So, the first part of this prophecy, Isaiah says that something's going to happen out of Judah and Jerusalem. Well, we had been told back in Genesis 49 verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloah the Messiah comes. And to him shall the gathering of the people be. The Christ is going to come out of the tribe of Judah. Now Isaiah is going to give us a little more information about this Christ coming out of Judah. He's going to come from the word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning Judah in Jerusalem. Isaiah 2:2. That it shall come to pass in the last days. Now let's look at that term first, last days. In Acts chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, Peter stood up and said, "But this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass in the last day." Now Peter is talking on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the cross, 50 days after Jesus was crucified, was buried, and that he arose again, 50 days after his crucifixion is Pentecost. That word Pentecost means 50. He's talking 50 days later, and he says, "This is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days." So the last days began on the day of Pentecost, and it continues on until Christ comes again. What it means two things. It means the last days of the Jewish nation, and it means the last days of the whole dispensation of the world, the first days being the days of the patriarchs, the second being the time of the law, the third being the last days, the days of grace and the days of the church. So it shall come to pass in the last days, that it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And so at that time, the apostles, during that early church period until the scriptures were written, had the ability to see visions and dreams and work miracles also. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, says, "God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days," see there's that term again, "hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world." So Jesus spoke in the last days, and the last days were the time, the end of the dispensation of the Jews. Let's go back to Isaiah 2:2 now. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house," each one of these terms has a definition. And so this Lord's house in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." So let's go back now and look to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, during the Christian age, that the mountain of the Lord's house," that the church of the living God's, what that means, "shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." Everybody, not just Jews. So all nations flowing into it. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Isaiah said all nations are going to flow into this church, this mountain of the Lord's house that's coming. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world." Then in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature." Again, all nations, all the world and every creature. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." In Luke chapter 24, verse 45, "Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations." Isaiah said it'd go to all nations, right? Among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Isaiah said that he spoke in Isaiah 2:1 concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Here it's going to begin in Jerusalem, beginning in Jerusalem. Luke 24:48, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send a promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he, God, will teach us of his ways. The great news is that we have a divine teacher in this new dispensation, in this church of Christ, in this kingdom of God that has come. In John chapter 6, verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned the Father cometh unto me. Who was Jesus? Jesus was God. What's God like? He's just like Jesus. You want to be like God? Be just exactly like Jesus, and you'll be just exactly like God. That's what God is. God became flesh and dwelt among us in the form of Jesus Christ. We have a divine teacher, and we've read this verse before. We're going to read it again. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times, different times, and in different manners, that means many apart, spake in times past to the Father by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. How does God speak? He speaks by his Son. How does he speak? He speaks in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He still speaks today, and his spirit of inspiration inspired Acts and Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and all the rest of the books of the New Testament. Now notice that God said in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, let's look at that again. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. We need to emulate Christ. Remember Jesus said, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. We need to walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. There's going to be a new law that comes, and it's going to go out of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So out of Zion shall go forth the law. Look at James 1:25. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty. Back in the Old Testament, there was a law, and that law, the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments, if you broke those commandments, they could do nothing but condemn you. But here now, we have a perfect law of liberty. It's a different kind of law. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now that verse doesn't tell us what that perfect law of liberty is, does it? It just tells us that there is one. Well, let's look at James chapter 2, verse 8, that same book. If you fulfill the royal law, here, that perfect law of liberty in James 1:25 is called a royal law. Why? Because the king himself give it. It is a royal law according to the scriptures. And what is part of that royal law? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, thou doest well. So part of that royal law is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Where did Jesus, our King, teach this law? What did the prophet say? For out of Zion shall go forth the law. Jesus taught that law on Mount Zion. If you'll turn with me now to Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, it's like a hyphenated word, mainstreet-churchofchrist.com, for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching there. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So what is this new royal law, this perfect law of liberty? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might, and love your neighbors yourself. Now how can we claim to love God if we don't love our neighbor? That's why this church is dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor. That's one of the ways that we can demonstrate it. Giving clothing to the poor, doing the things that we can possibly do to help the poor. That's one of the ways that we can demonstrate it. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the what? And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Jesus opened their minds, the apostles' minds, that they might understand the scriptures. And he saith unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Remember Isaiah's prophecy said it'd be to all nations. Among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Remember Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 2, verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It's going to happen in Judah and Jerusalem. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now this is one little simple prophecy of three verses. What is the chance of Isaiah dreaming this up? What's the chance of him figuring out that Jesus would be born through Judah? Well, he had a prophecy on that, Genesis 49:10, so he could have probably figured that out. But that he was going to be born in Jerusalem? No, that's new information. What's the chance of him knowing that Jesus would establish something called the kingdom of God in a church? And that it would happen in the last days, that men in the future would name it the last days. It hadn't been named that yet. And who would ever think that it would be called the Lord's house? And Isaiah makes all these prophecies. And to go out to the Gentiles, the Gentile nations across the sea, people different from the Jews. See, Judaism was a racial religion, and if you weren't a Jew, you were bad news. So it wasn't really easy for Isaiah to guess all this, was it? How did he get this information? He got all this information by inspiration. The Spirit of God was upon him, and God breathed that information through him. You're going to learn over the next few weeks over 300 prophecies of Jesus Christ that the prophets of the Old Testament told us. Not only is he coming the very year he's coming, the fact he's riding a donkey into Jerusalem, the fact he's going to be crucified, the fact that he's going to be buried, the fact that he's going to rise from the dead the third day, all of that is predicted. All of it is predicted. That he's going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And on and on and on and on and on. Over 300 prophecies. That's why you can know and believe that there is a God. That he loves you so much that he sent his son to become flesh and blood. And to die on the cross in your place. Because we're the sinners. We deserve to die. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You just need to put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Put your faith in God to save you. Repent of your sins. Repentance, godly sorrow works repentance. Be sorry for what you've done wrong. Examine yourself. Confess Christ is Lord and be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. If you're ready to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity now. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?